Good evening, church. Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 in your Old Testament. It's wonderful that we can be together this evening to study God's Word. My name is Andrew Roberts, and it is my privilege now to stand before you and to share with you a study in the Word of God. It truly is a privilege. And I hope that our time that we spend together this evening will glorify God, will be also an encouragement to each one of us. And this lesson tonight that I'm sharing, I'm very excited to share. It's called The Trouble With Us Is Me. Very practical sermon to help us with all of our communication and our different relationships. I've had a few people already amening the sermon just when I saw the handout and they saw the title. Andrew, I agree. I think the problem is you. That's right. Very bold and confessional this evening. Well, sometimes the trouble with us is me. Absolutely. But I'd like to root this in Scripture with you and begin by asking you this question. What happens when two great adversaries meet? Don't you expect there to be some conflict? Don't you expect some sparks to fly? And actually, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the meeting of two great adversaries. On one hand, we have King Ahab, a notorious, wicked, evil ruler of God's people Israel. In fact, to paint this picture a little bit, on our way to 1 Kings 18, you might notice with me chapter 16, verses 30 through 33. Understand who King Ahab is. The scripture says, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." That's King Ahab. That's King Ahab. Now, the other one we're noticing in our text is God's prophet Elijah. This great honored prophet in Israel. And Elijah had a task. Elijah had a burden to go and to communicate to Ahab, to confront him for his sin, and to announce that God would bring a judgment on the land because of all this idolatry and wickedness. There would be a drought upon the land. In fact, it did not rain. There was a drought, and there was famine along with that for 3 years. Over 3 years. Now, when Elijah makes this statement to Ahab, he leaves. And Ahab is on the hunt for Elijah. He sends messengers into neighboring countries looking for Elijah. He sends people all throughout his own land looking for Elijah. He wants to capture Elijah. He wants to punish Elijah. Maybe twist Elijah's arm a little bit to try and get this famine to stop, to try and get this drought to end. Of course, God protects Elijah so he never finds him. And it is on one of these seeking missions that Ahab has sent his trusted servant Obadiah, go look for Elijah, go look for Elijah. And Elijah comes to Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a good servant to King Ahab, but he's a better servant to God. He's one of those faithful people who never bowed a knee to Baal. And in fact, when Jezebel went on a tirade, prosecuting God's prophets and killing them throughout the land, Obadiah hid them, fed them, and watered them, saved their lives. Okay, he's a good fella. And so Elijah comes to Obadiah and says, "Tell the king Ahab, I'm ready to meet him." And Obadiah is scared. He wants nothing to do with this. "Don't you know Ahab wants to kill you? Don't you know if I set this appointment up and you're not there, he's going to kill me instead? I want nothing to do with this." And Elijah says, "No, go make the appointment." And that's where we're coming to in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16. 1 Kings 18 and verse 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him," and here the adversaries meet, "Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel? O you who trouble Israel.'" Now, in reality, Ahab was the troubler of Israel. You look at all he did and the fix that they're in. Has he got problems? He's got a lot of problems. But it's judgment and punishment from God for his wickedness. But these words reflect what's going on in Ahab's mind, what he really believes, that in Israel, the real trouble is this prophet who's always bringing bad news. Ahab's perception is warped, and until his perception changed, he could not see his own faults, and things would never get better in Israel. And as you read your Old Testament history, you'll know things did not get better in Israel. Ahab did not change his way of thinking, and successive kings after him continued worse and worse until ultimately this nation is destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Now, this is a sad story, but there's a powerful lesson to be learned from the disposition of this wicked king. Ahab has an awful attitude, an attitude we need to avoid. He only sees flaws, problems, issues in others. He cannot see his own. He cannot conceive that he has any part or responsibility with the problems going on in Israel. Now, I want to make three observations about this tonight. I want to make three applications following this about this evil attitude. When all we can see is the faults in others, when all we can do is lay blame at others for injuries, either real or perceived, when in truth, the trouble with us is me. When in truth, I need to start by looking at myself. Three observations, then three applications. Three observations. Number one, sometimes we act just like Ahab. Sometimes we act just like this King Ahab. And you say, oh, not me. He is a wicked, evil king. I'm sure I've never built a temple to Baal. Oh, not me. He is incredibly blind. In fact, his blindness is so bizarre. But I'll tell you that when we get into conflicts with others, we can be in a place where we're only seeing their faults, and we are just completely blind to our own. For example, you might think about a married couple, and maybe you and your spouse have been there. You're going through a tough patch. You need to work some things out. How many married couples that go sit down and see a counselor, they sit down and look at the counselor, the husband starts, we have so many problems, and it's all my fault. The trouble with us is me. And she goes, no, dear, we do have problems, but it's my fault. It's me. I need to change. No, dear, the trouble's me. The trouble's me. You think many counselors get that? I don't think they do. I think if people have that kind of humility and self-inspection, they probably figure out their own solutions. No. What happens? We go and we sit down with the counselor and we've got a long list of errors, problems, and grievances. And it's all about this other person. By the end of our time of healing, we might get to the place where each of us could say, well, maybe I do have a little part in that. Maybe that's my bad too. The trouble with us is me. The problem isn't just limited to married couples. It can arise in all of our relationships. How many people will get in a fuss with somebody else? The trouble's you. The trouble is you. One or both are unwilling to see their own faults. You will meet people in this world. They will tell you all their life story, and it is just the most heartbreaking, tear-jerking, sorry, sob story about how everything that could go wrong did, and every bad choice was made, and just on and on and on. And as the story goes on, you want to weep, and then you realize, and nothing was ever their fault. They're in this terrible situation right now, and they never did anything wrong in their whole life. I was talking to somebody who was doing a little jail ministry. And he was saying it's amazing how the jails are full of people who never did anything wrong. The trouble with us is me. All of that to say, I'm afraid that there's plenty of times when we act just like Ahab. Second observation, as long as that attitude persists, problems are never solved. Israel's situation is never going to improve under Ahab because he's unwilling to acknowledge his sin, his failure, that the problem is with him. And again, this happens in our relationships. Sometimes, often, there are some marriages that literally flounder for years because couples focus on what the other one is doing wrong and they will never consider what they might do to repair things. It's this mindset which says, our problem is you. My problem is you. Instead of, the troubles here are with me. And as long as it's about you, as long as we're always blaming someone else and we think we have no part to play, it prevents us from reaching true resolutions. Third observation. God has a better way. God has a better way to handle conflict. God has a better way to bring about healing in relationships, difficulties when adversaries meet. But what it means is a different way of looking at our problems with others. A different outlook. That is, that I need to look at every situation with an eye to acknowledge my fault, to acknowledge my part, my issue, my responsibility in the difficulty. Look back at Elijah's words to Ahab, okay? Bible's open, 1 Kings 18. In verse 17, he said, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel? You're the guy. It's all your fault." Look at verse 18. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Israel is suffering. It is because of Ahab's sin and failure. That's what's brought the troubles. He's the one that's neglected God. He's the one that's led the nation into idolatry. He's the one that's having prophets put to death, or at least looking the other way while his wife Jezebel did it, and on we could go. Things will only get better if Ahab will take a good, long, hard look at himself, see his faults, and take some steps to change. He needs to repent. Nothing would get better until he did this. Ahab had to change himself. He needed to start following God, being a righteous king. It's a whole different way, isn't it? And this same principle applies to our relationships. That when we're facing a problem or difficulties or a problem person, I have got to stop exclusively focusing on the other person and all their faults and all their failures. I have to look at myself. I have to see how I am contributing to the problem. I must be willing to say, maybe, maybe the trouble with us is me. Maybe it lies with me. Because I can tackle myself. And what have I done? And when I start trying to resolve problems, I must stop focusing on what the other guy needs to do and instead focus on myself. What do I need to do to make things better? I have power over me. Acknowledge my own faults. And then secondly, under God's better way, the incredible wisdom in God's approach. Focusing on self is the way to do. I can do something about myself. Now look, whenever there's problems, whether it's a marriage or a friendship among the brethren or what have you, there probably is fault on both sides. There's a lot of truth to it takes two. There's a lot of truth in that. It's a little bit one-sided here in 1 Kings 18 because while it's all in Ahab's head that Elijah is the trouble, really he is the man. He's the guilty man. But look, where there's conflict between two people, most of the time we both have something to fix. And if the problem's going to be worked out, okay, then I got to change myself. And that's really regardless that ultimately where we're going to say fault lies. Remember what the Holy Spirit taught us in Philippians chapter 2? Remember what the Holy Spirit said? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit said this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now think about that when I've got difficulty with a friend or a spouse or a brother or sister in Christ. I'm supposed to think better of them. I take the low place, humbling myself. And I'm interested in their interests. Which means that I start with me. I'm the only person I can change. I cannot make the other guy do right, want to do right, think right, act right, attitude. Can't do that. Can't fix someone else. But I can control my action, my behavior, my attitude. And no matter what anyone else does, I can be doing right things to honor God. And God expects me to do right. I can make sure I'm doing that. To change myself, to make myself right, is to humble myself before God, to love my neighbor as myself. I'm obligated to be the right person and to do the right thing, no matter what the other guy has done, because I'm a Christian. And regardless if I've been wronged, I've got to follow God first. And so there's a proper way to speak to those where there's difficulties. Working on self offers the best hope of repairing any relationship. People try to do other things and work on themselves. People try to do other things and say, maybe the trouble here is me. What do people try to do? Well, they try to hold grudges. And they try to just ignore problems and maybe they'll go away. And a lot of us try the gossip route and we'll talk to everybody else except the one we got an issue with. Some of us try to nag. Some of us try to return in kind. We want to hit them back, but maybe harder. Some of us want to criticize. You know, if those are the things that you're doing with a difficult relationship, let me ask you, how's that working out for you? But if we can focus on ourselves and being the person that we're supposed to be in the eyes of God, it will be far more effective repairing the relationship and resolving a problem. God has a better way. And our challenge is to put this principle to work in our relationships in any struggle. Maybe the trouble with us is me. Three observations, three applications. Number one, so when I've got some struggles in my marriage, I need to be willing to say that maybe the trouble with us is me. I need to start by looking at my own failure. What role did I have in creating this crisis I'm living in now? If I could listen to my spouse a little bit, it'll really help. I need to be searching for things that I can say and do to make a situation better, to bring about healing, which is not always the same thing as winning. Now listen, I want to give you a counseling technique here. I just want to show you some things that God commands us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there are some commands of the Holy Spirit to wives. And look what the Holy Spirit's saying in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 to wives. What are we talking about? Applying this, maybe the trouble with us is me in my marriage. Starting with wives, 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And here Peter considers a situation where a husband is not even a Christian. And so how does this Christian woman win her husband to Christ? Well, it's not by complaining or nagging or browbeating him. It's not by gossiping to all the other sisters about how awful her situation is. But she is supposed to focus on herself, her character, her behavior before God and her spouse. She is to become all that God would have her to be in the marriage. And in this way, she may win him without a word. And I will just say that if this principle is true, when a husband is not even a Christian, how much more does it apply when there's failings in the marriage between two Christians? But it's not just to wives. Go on with me to husbands. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. He's talking about your wife, your spouse. With understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And what if you've married a woman who is disobedient to God's word? She's negative. She's critical all the time. Or she doesn't seem to want to do any of those things that God says wives ought to do. What should you do? What will you do? And again, the answer is not to complain to your friends or neglect your duties. What are you supposed to do? We're supposed to work at being the husband God called us to be. I need to strive to understand her. Perhaps identify some of the things in her life that aren't right. Problems that I've helped to create. I want to make them right. I want to serve her. I want to meet her needs. I want to honor her. I have to show her honor. And that's true because the Bible says it. Not after she shows me honor, then I show her honor. But because the Bible says it, I will honor her. Whether she honors me or not. I said, well, what if I do my part and they don't respond? Please remember, I have to do right because God commands me to do right. I'm a Christian. You're to do right because God commands you to do right. You're a Christian. Sinful actions on the part of another do not justify my sins. And second, we ought to recall that doing the right thing is the best hope for my marriage. It's not that, this isn't working as fast as I want. Well, then God's probably wrong and we should just do something else. No, the best hope for your marriage is to stick with God. And we'll be learning some patience. That's the best hope for my marriage. Don't give up or give in to anger or counterattacking if we're drugged down by more and more destructive behavior. All we're going to do is destroy this marriage. And some complain, well, this is too difficult. Peter gives us great incentive. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to be right with God. I want him to hear my prayers. Don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want him to hear your prayers? Look, if I want to solve troubles, problems in my marriage, I've got to open up to the possibility that the trouble with us is me. And I've got my part to do. To be obedient to the word of God and faithful to my spouse. I want to make a second application. The trouble with us is me. When I'm struggling with enemies. I've got enemies, you've got enemies. I don't know honestly that I have enemies, but I think sometimes I must rub some people the wrong way and vice versa, right? Difficulties. But sometimes we have out and out enemies. And when I have conflict with someone, whether it's my brother in Christ or my coworker, my neighbor, I really need to honestly consider the words and actions I have been perpetrating. What have I caused to contribute to the problem? Maybe the trouble with us is me. And again, one way to go about this is just try to listen to my friend a little bit. Listen to my enemy a little bit. And by listening, I don't mean defending yourself. I mean just listening. And consider what I might do differently to make a situation better. Again, I don't want to share with you a whole bunch of counseling techniques, but I will show you what God's word says about dealing with your enemies. And it's in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, writes, verse 17, Holy Spirit says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a temptation there is when people are doing evil to us, as we perceive it, to respond by doing evil. And when we're caught into the cycle of giving back just exactly what we got, we are overcome with evil. How else would you describe it? And yet we are not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Allow God to handle the retribution. We are supposed to be doing well to even those who are enemies. In this text, the focus is on me, Christian, brother. It's on my conduct. I've got to be sure that I'm not retaliating. I need to do all I can to make peace. I should find opportunities to bless my enemy in some way. What he doesn't say is gossip about your problem. What he does not say is avoid the people. Perhaps you need to be seeking forgiveness from them. But what Paul is describing is a person who's doing all they can to make sure that the trouble with us is not because of me. So many problems are unresolved because people are unwilling to obey God's word in this. Open up our mind. Don't be like King Ahab. The trouble with us is me. Third application. When I struggle with with congregational frustrations, I need to be willing to say, first and foremost, maybe the trouble with us is me. And sometimes, brethren, I mean, there's just frustrations in the local church, and that happens. And we begin to express those frustrations to different ones. What are we frustrated about, you know? But maybe the trouble with us is me. Perhaps the reason we aren't converting more people, we get frustrated about this sometimes, but it's because I'm not doing much to reach my friends. Maybe it starts with me. Perhaps the reason the congregation doesn't seem more friendly is because I'm the one rushing out the back doors and I never greet people. I don't talk to people. Maybe the problem with us is me. Perhaps the reason the congregation doesn't seem closer is because I never open up my home to the brethren. I don't practice hospitality. The problem with us is me. Perhaps the reason that, you know, not much happens with the kids is because I don't initiate activity. I don't do anything with the kids. The problem with us is me. Maybe I'm frustrated. I'm saying, I don't get much out of the worship because I don't sing out. I don't put my heart in it. Maybe the problem with us is me. When I see an area where the congregation can do better, I've got two choices. One, I can be part of the problem and I can be complaining about it and complaining about it to others. That's one way to go about it. Or I can be part of a solution and I'll be the one working to make things better. Maybe the problem with us is me. I think Jesus communicated this idea quite well in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Maybe the trouble with us is me. And I'm going to start there. To be faithful in the Word of God, to be obedient in all my relationships, whether it's with my brethren or with my friends or enemies or with my spouse. And say, what role do I have in that? I'm going to start with that. The trouble with us, it could very well be me. And I appreciate so much your good attention tonight. If you want to put your notes away and your Bibles away, we're going to have some more song worship. Austin, who's been leading us so well tonight, is going to come up here and lead us in another song. You know, in some of these applications, we were talking about marriage and the church and friends and enemies and all that. Let me give you one more relationship as we close. When I think about my relationship with God, I know that the trouble with us is me. Because God is holy and God is just and God's never done me wrong. But I've sinned and I've fallen short and I need a Savior. And God, who loved us so much, He doesn't want to leave us in this sin-separated state and destined for judgment in hell. He sent the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to be buried and rise again. That the gospel, the good news, might be proclaimed to all people all over the earth. There is forgiveness of sin. There is new life. There's the promise of heaven in Christ. Now, if we can come to the place where we say that the trouble with us is me, I'm going to tell you, that's a tender heart. That's the heart that God is speaking to through the gospel. You understand, you're not right with God. Here's how you get right with God. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess your faith in His identity. Jesus is Lord. Repent of sin in your life. Be baptized. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Respond to God's plan that you be right and there be reconciliation between you and Holy God through Jesus Christ. And if we can help you tonight to leave here with that right relationship with God, whether baptizing you into Christ, or if you're a Christian who has left the Lord to pray on your behalf for restoration and healing in your life, whatever we might do to minister you spiritually, we'd love to help. Just come forward and make your desire known now, together we stand and sing. Won't you come?